Father God, we ask you to put your word into us, God, and put us into your word, God. Pour your spirit upon us to lead and guide us, to encourage us, God, to strengthen us, to, as your word says, enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. Lord Jesus, we love you, God. Have your hand upon us and show us your will for our lives. We don't want to miss anything you want to do. May the power of your word, somebody here get a word of encouragement, something like, wow, I dreamt about that, or I just read about that. Something that your word's doing miraculously, that the people that are here would just know how much you care about them, God. That's all I really want to accomplish, guys. Just let those that are here know how much you care and love them. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Psalm 104 is an interesting psalm. As we come up with these themes, and I try as a pastor to put some kind of sanctified imagination when trying to come up with a message. I could sit and read this to you. Now, in our home, in my house, me and my wife have something called water time. It's when I just read her the word. Because without spending time reading each other the word, we wouldn't make it. 30 plus years, it's all the Lord. I can't do it without that. There's virtually no shot for me. I've also learned a very important thing, that as a pastor here at church, that is not what I am at home. At home, I'm a priest. And what's the difference between a pastor and a priest? A pastor is somebody who leads by example, who teaches, who assists in the learning. The gift of a pastor is somebody who comes alongside of somebody and walks with them as they walk. A priest is a servant, does none of those things. He just opens the word. He pours the water. He serves the showbread. Because the truth of the matter is, when it comes to me, and most of you brothers here would agree, believe me, my wife don't need my help walking with the Lord. She does that just fine. If anything, I hinder her walk. And I mean that sincerely. And I got to remember, at home, I'm not Pastor Ryan. I'm only Pastor Ryan when I do something really stupid, and she goes, Pastor Ryan just said this. Thanks, honey. Why do I say that to you? Because here I'm a pastor, and here I want to come up with a theme. I want to come up with an idea. I want to come up with something that I can literally say, you know, the Lord showed me this, and maybe there's somebody here that goes, wow, I can't believe that. I see that too. Or I'm in a really tough place right now, and that really ministers to me. That's what I want to do. So the theme or the message, so to speak, that I came up with for today, Psalm 104 is one of those things where Pastor Chuck used to, if you've never been in a large evangelical church, one of the things I truly miss about my old church is the altar call. In my old church, there was 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in every single service. It was insane. The place sat 2,500, 3,500, and there was always people sitting on the floor. Look, you'd think they were giving away free money the way people showed up in that place. And there was a aisle right down the middle, and it was a good 40, 50 yards. And at the end of every service, Pastor Bob would be like, this is the part of the service where I give you an invitation. And he'd say, if you want to come and accept Jesus Christ, you're always say, and the craziest thing, man, the Spirit of God would just start pulling people. And they'd make that long walk down the middle, and they'd stand at the altar. And I missed that. It was a beautiful time. And what we didn't know then that we know now, it was all the Lord. And being young, we gave Bob so much credit, and I think we put so much on that dude that not only was it undeserved, it was he couldn't handle it. You can't tell somebody all the time how great they are without eventually them starting to believe it. That's why I don't believe in celebrity pastors or anything like that. You know what I mean? This was the Lord. The Lord was doing something in the 80s and 90s at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I'm telling you, what a time to be around it. How many of you guys remember? You remember that? I know Dean outside remembers it. Just, wow. The people that got saved. I mean, you bring the hardest of hearts there and God's Spirit would just, why do I say that? Because this thing started happening. I noticed that people who got saved would keep coming forward. Like, wait, I think I saw that guy last week get saved. And then what would happen was, that would have this weird routine where people would now start regularly coming forward. And now I knew this because I was one of the guys, I was one of the new believer encouragers. So after they got saved and said the prayer, Pastor Bob would say, hey, do you see there's Pastor Greg and Ryan over there? And we'd go, hey, follow them. They want to give you a Bible and a Bible study guide. And I'd be in that room and I'd see people, hey, didn't you come forward 2 weeks ago? Yeah, I did, but I'm not feeling it. And I never understood that, why people kept coming forward. And then all of a sudden I read, Chuck Smith has this book called Charisma versus Charismania. The difference between being a charismatic Christian and being overly charismatic. Very, very interesting book. And in it, he had this great chapter on people who get saved more than once. So now are they getting saved? And in that, he described this phenomenon. He said that people don't realize that when you read the Bible on your own, the Bible washes you. It cleanses you. It reminds you you're saved. So what was happening is people were coming forward and quote unquote getting saved, but they weren't getting sanctified. And here's the downside, and I say this respectfully to my pastor who led me for 15 years. He was preaching every service, but not teaching every service. And there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is attempting to get people into the kingdom, and teaching is giving the word out so that people can grow therein. Well, what's the difference, you might say? Here's the difference. You can get a lot of people in your church if you preach every service. You can preach some pretty fluffy messages, but if you're teaching, you get to the dog days of the book of Leviticus, the dog days of Numbers, people ain't gonna show up for that. They just ain't gonna. Not if they have the wrong attitude about it. You follow what I'm saying? And try to explain. So I'll never forget, you know, I was going through the first time I was going through the Old Testament, I got to the book of Numbers, man, and I called up Ken Graves and I said, Ken, man, I'm in like Numbers 22, and all it is like this one begat that one begat that one. I said, how do I teach that chapter by chapter, verse by verse? And you know what he said to me? And as only he can, quickly. And you learn that as a pastor. Well, what if people don't come back? Well, then your church shrinks. Well, what if they stick around for it? Then they grow. And you learn as a pastor, like, look, if they're coming for you because of what you're saying, you're doing something real wrong, pal. And you gotta realize that. When you start seeing pictures of yourself in the church, when they start heralding you and putting you on a cover, when other people are writing things and you're putting your name for it just because you're so popular, you gotta be like, what are you doing, dude? Somebody's gotta wake up, somebody's gotta get in your business, man, and go, hey, I don't think we're doing this the right way now. We veered off somewhere because you're preaching and not teaching. You guys understand what I'm saying? Now, what does that have to do with what I'm talking about? I took a little bit of a left turn, but Psalm 104 is an amazing psalm. It is the psalm that makes you go, yeah, that's right. Because sometimes you grow weak. Maybe you miss a day or two in prayer, you haven't read the Bible, the enemy attacks. So you wonder, man, is God even real? I mean, everybody has moments of weakness. Everybody has those things. And depending on how far down that sinkhole you fall, you might ask yourself that question. Well, Psalm 104 is the perfect remedy for that. Let me read you this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. He starts out, guys, by just giving you a little glimpse. Just look up at the clouds tomorrow. Take a minute. You know, you guys know what the word muse means? Muse is to think, to consider, to ponder. It's lost in our society. It's lost completely in any first world country. Now we have a muse. And whenever you see the letter A in front of a word, it means anti, against, or void of. That's why we go to amusement parks, so we don't think. Anytime we want to think, we turn the TV on and immediately we stop thinking. Somebody thinks for us. But back in biblical times, you had to muse. You had to muse. You looked up at the mountains, the stars, the clouds. Man, I'm amazed when I look at the clouds. These things, they roar in. They look so... It's funny. Me and Austin were driving in his new truck about 2 months ago. And the truck in front of us had a trailer, but it didn't have lights that came up. It was just this low trailer, and Austin's truck sits high. Not as high as mine, but it sits high. And as we're driving, he goes to pull up in back of the guy because we came to a stop sign, and all of a sudden, we hit the guy's trailer, and we had no idea what it was. All of a sudden, boom, boom, and the thing jumped. And I looked out, and I looked at him. I was like, were you as confused as I was at first, bro? I'm telling you.
You know, we're like 20 feet from the guy.
Oh, yeah, we were nowhere near the dude. He had this long trailer, and I'm telling you, I looked out of the windshield, and I looked up at the clouds, and for a second, I thought something supernatural was happening, like, something's going on here. I mean, it was only for a second, and listen, I'm not a weirdo like that. I'm not! But for a second, there was something happening, and the clouds were just speaking to me for a minute. Then we found out the guy just had this really low rise. Anyway, I started to muse.
You weren't amused?
I was not amused. Good one. Now listen to what he says, verse 5. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. And if, when you're a kid, you have these crazy thoughts. Well, who made God? Who made this? Where did it come from? What's inside of it? I don't know. We had all these thoughts when we were kids, and we thought, like, listen, guys, everything came from somewhere, right? If you want to believe the scientists of the day, they tell you that everything came from nothing, and then it all blew up, and they call that the Big Bang Theory. That's literally paraphrasing what they believe. That everything came from nothing, and then it blew up. And then from that, somehow, this primordial ooze crawled out of the water of the something that was nothing that blew up. It's absolutely ridiculous when you look at it. Here, the psalm writer says, you know, don't ever forget, the earth you walk on, you were formed out of. God laid that foundation. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, but at your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. If you've never been to Montana, some years ago I went to Montana to help a guy start a church for a couple weeks. Me and my wife went, and we went into that park. What is the name of that?
Glacier
National Park. And as you walk through the park, the trails, you find that there's these valleys that have these waterfalls or something. And we went there, and it was May, so it was still freezing. But during the day, it got up into like the high 60s. Yeah, it's really cold there in May. It's insane. But there's this one lake, and it was melting, and every day we'd go there, and more it was melting, and the water was melting down into the, and this waterfall was filling up this, it was just so beautiful, and there was chipmunks running around, and If you don't look at that and have at least some kind of amazement, some awe of God's creation, I don't even know what. I don't even know. It leaves you speechless. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them, the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work, speaking to the Lord. He, speaking of God, causes the grass to grow for cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. If you've not yet grown a garden, I highly, highly recommend it. You'll get these, where am I at, 16? You'll get these little seeds. I order them. I go on to Amazon. I gotta love Amazon. I go on to Amazon and I want herbs. So what kind of herbs do you want? You put it in there. The other day I ordered, I wanted basil. Do you know there's like 15 different kinds of basils? There's cinnamon basil, there's Thai basil, there's Italian basil, there's purple basil. I'm telling you, you grow them, and you put these little seeds, and the seeds are like little, as tiny as little thing, and you put them in, and they germinate, and then they start, and then all of a sudden this stalk grows up, and then these leaves grow up, and you take that leaf, you eat it, and you're like, that's the most incredible thing in the world. Cheers. And you smell the Thai basil has this, the most cinnamon basil smells like cinnamon, but it's basil. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're a plant guy. He was at my house last week, and I showed him. I thought about this, and I want you to think for a second about the creation of man. According to sociologists, according to these scientists, they think everything is randomly done by accident. So this slime crawls out of the ocean. It gets burnt by the sun, and over millions of years, that turns into a person and an eye. And yet somehow, quite randomly, by accident, another slime crawls out, and it happens to be a girl slime. Well, one by accident happens to be a girl slime, and one happens to be by accident a boy slime. And they get together, and that creates baby slime, or baby people, whatever you want to call them. And all this happened accidentally. Now, you might ask, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? But listen, you pick one flower, and you eat it, and it's food. You pick another flower, and you eat it, and you die. You have you ever not... Awesome. What's the name of that place up in West Palm that we was getting the trees for a little while where my buddy works? Do you remember the name of that place? Excalibur Tree. Guys, you got to go up there. They got 22 different kinds of mangoes. We have this tree. Austin and Elena bought me this tree. Elena goes online and she sees how all these things grow. This one grow good in Florida. This one won't grow. And they got me a tree. It's called a cranberry tree. Has anybody ever seen a cranberry tree? Okay, well, you guys have, right? Because they're on my farm. So you plant this thing, and it grows up, and the leaves are all red. And you look at it, and it looks almost like a maple tree, right? Like a red maple tree. You take a leaf off, and you eat it. And it's cranberry. It's tart in your mouth, and it tastes just like a cranberry. You're like, this would be so good on a salad. And then you think about the little tiny bugs. And then what do they eat? They eat microscopic things. And what eats the bugs is the lizards. And what eats the lizard is the rat. And what eats the rat is the snake. And this whole thing. What do you think that happened by accident? Randomly, whoops, we didn't know? Guys, it's a setup. It's a setup. That's what sets us apart. You do know that we are the only thing in creation that doesn't die. Everything else dies horribly tragic. Yeah. 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedar of Lebanon, which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey, and they seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. You see that verse 24, manifold? That word manifold is a lost English word. It is an amazing word. It means obvious. How manifold are the works of God? How obvious. You look up at the stars, please. Look at a tree. Look at, guys, I have these gigantic in front of my house. I have these gigantic, what kind of palm trees are they, do you know? Are they king palms or queen palms? There's some kind of palm. And it started as a little acorn like this, right? And now some, I guess they've been there since the house was built, some 12, 15 years. I don't know what size they were when they built. But now they grow up out of the ground, and these gigantic branches grow off of them, and then they die, and at the most random of times, they fall off. Boom, and they hit the ground. Don't park under them trees. One fell off and dented my son's car like 5 years ago. He didn't care. He's just not that kind of person. Like, oh, well, didn't break a window. But I look at the ground, and there's nothing missing. Now, that thing started this big. How did that thing grow like that big and nothing's missing from the ground? If anything, there's more dirt and soil and in the ground now than there was before the tree grew up. How did that happen? It takes sunlight, it takes moisture, it takes water, and regenerates itself with that. Yeah, but that happened by accident. If you're not hitting this, this is what I'm trying to tell you, why I started this. You look at you work in landscape, you know what I'm talking about. It's just amazing what you guys do. And this plant will go with this plant, but don't put that plant there, it'll attack that plant. And what is it, what did we ever decide, what was the name of that morning glory thing?
Portulacus.
Huh?
Portulacus.
Portulacus, you know what that is? So there's this plant called Portulacus. It's true morning glory. So you plant it, and it almost looks like above ground moss. And it just kind of grows on the ground. And you wake up in the morning before the sun comes up, and you just sit there and look at it. The sun starts to creep up, and it goes like this. And it opens up, and some of it's red, and some of it's yellow, and some of it's blue, and some of it's white. And then the sun goes down, and it goes. The next day, I'm in awe of God's wonder. I'm in awe of his manifold wonder. In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you made to play there. Anybody want to tackle Leviathan? Anybody? Anybody want to know what Leviathan is? Think Megalodon, think Plesiosaurus, Pleiosaurus, that gigantic thing that used to eat whales. Think the Kraken. Because nobody knows what they're talking about, Leviathan. And he's referred to about a dozen times in Scripture. As a matter of fact, Job talks about Leviathan. In one section of Scripture, it talks about the very scales off of Leviathan, which are like human shields that no man can pierce. And what's Leviathan? There's a psalm that actually suggests that God took Leviathan, broke him up, and fed him to the people that wandered in the desert. It's really funny. And some well-intended Bible people said, oh yeah, man, manna was Leviathan. He kind of says it, but he doesn't say it like that. There's that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hands, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Guys, if you're interested in some of the things that I'm saying, I was going to show video and stuff like that, but I want you to just remember the name Louis Giglio. Louis Giglio. And look up some YouTube videos. He does some amazing things. He studies, he's one of these, he's a pastor who also studies through the Hubble telescope. And he shows these images of these faraway stars and these faraway galaxies of black holes, and he shows the creation of God. And there's a couple, like the shapes of them, I don't even want to say, like, I don't get weird, like some of them are shaped like crosses. Just look it up. Look up what he's put out there. And he's good because he's, do you know who Chris Tomlin is, guys, the singer? It's actually his pastor. Louis Giglio is Chris Tomlin's pastor. But it's just the things that he does on them, some of the videos he has out, just, and he talks about this one being 8 million light years away, and he talks about the distance and how you walk away with this renewed faith that not only is God real, he's real close, as he's real far away at the same time. Psalm 105, now he starts, Psalm 105 and 106, we've studied a psalm like this before, it's the history psalm. So here's the thing, if you know the Old Testament, you're going to like, everything's going to spark these memories. If you don't, hopefully it's going to create a little hunger in you. I'll make some references, books and stuff, I didn't want to go through every single one of them. I did that last time and I felt like it was a little bit winded. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. If you're new to Scripture, if you're new to Bible, Abraham is the first man God spoke to come out from his people that he was going to create a nation. Abraham's the first Jew. All the way back in the book of Genesis, you can find Abraham. Abraham had one promised son, Isaac. He had another son, Ishmael. And then he had a son named Jacob, Isaac did. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. Here he's going to go a little bit of a story. Now, what's really cool about it, this is from the perspective of somebody who read it, who's now recalling it. So whoever wrote this psalm, if it was David, David read a lot about the Bible. David read that Old Testament. He read the law. He read the prophet. He read the Bible, man. The Pentateuch, as it's called, is the first five books of the Bible, the New Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was all most of them had, most of the fathers had. You could tell David spent some time. If David's the one that wrote this, which we assume he is. Listen to how he remembers. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the words which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. Does anybody know who Israel is? Thank you. Jacob changed his name, or should I say God changed his name, from Jacob, which means supplanter, deceiver, heel catcher, to Israel, meaning governed by or prince of God. It's an amazing story. If you've never heard, Jacob, when he wrestled the angel and the day was breaking, and Jacob said, and God said to Jacob, let me go. And Jacob said to him, I will not let you go until you bless me. And that's exactly what God wanted to hear. So God said to him, what's your name? He said, my name is Jacob. And then he said, no longer shall you be called Jacob, but now you should be called Israel. It's an amazing story. I when I first heard that story, it was around a campfire in Lakeland. I heard Ken Graves tell that story by campfire, by light of fire. It was amazing. I'd never forget that. Nobody here was there. That was our first men's advance at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. It was an amazing, amazing. Saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance, when they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. You know what he's suggesting there? If you've not heard the story, Abraham had a wife. Anybody remember her name? Sarah. Her name first was called Sarai. And then when God saved her or breathed his breath into her, he changed her name from Sarai to Sarah. She was so beautiful that because they were, as we just read, few in number, when they went from one town to another, King Sauron goes, I want that woman. And so they would take her, and so they wouldn't kill him. Abraham said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. And they said, why did you lie? Well, I didn't really lie because she's kind of like my half-sister because she's my father's brother's. It's crazy stories, guys, crazy. If you don't know these stories, you got to read them. They're so amazing. They're the history and the lineage of our Savior. They're the history of faith and to see how God took from Abraham and created. You are the seed of Abraham, guys. Abraham, his many sons. Many sons has father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. That's right. Come back in, Anna. We're looking at you. Who are you getting? Did somebody do something wrong? Oh, you just come back, sit down. Oh, I thought you were going to make somebody do the walk of shame. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent out a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. You could circle that word for Joseph anywhere you want, and next to it write, a type of Jesus. There's actually more in the Bible about Joseph than there is the Lord Jesus. It's crazy how many chapters God dedicated to Joseph and how he is a picture, how his brothers, you guys ever hear Joseph and his coat of many colors? Now, some of you guys, I remember when I first started reading the Bible, I was like, Joseph, yeah, I know Joseph. That's Mary's husband who had baby Jesus. No, different Joseph altogether. This is Joseph, who is the youngest of Jacob's sons, who was favored by Jacob. And so he made him this coat with really long sleeves, signifying that he was the boss, and his brothers hated him. They threw him in a ditch. They told his father, yeah, a wild animal must have killed him or something like that. And this guy got pulled out of this cave, taken into Egypt, in jail, told the king his dream, set free, back in slavery. Guys, you gotta read the story of Joseph. It will give you a vision of Jesus Christ that you never imagined you'd have. You will see him. Joseph was he can decipher dreams. It was crazy what happens. And he becomes the second highest in all the land of Egypt, the second most powerful man in all the world. But then this crazy thing happens. He dies. And they forget who he is. And this is where the story picks up. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. You guys remember the story? Yes, in 3 days the king will lift up your head and you will lose your head. And the other one said, yes, in 3 days you will be restored to your position. I had this crazy dream that birds ate cakes off the top of my head. Not a good dream for you. Great story. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham and increased his people greatly. He made them stronger than all their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. That's what I was just talking about. So what happened? He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. If you guys have not heard the story of Moses, when Moses was, anybody remember Moses' mom's name? Miriam? That was his sister. She takes him and she puts him in a little ark, a little basket, and she sends him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter sees this baby crawling, and she has compassion on him, so she raises him as his own. Raises as her own, but he grows up and he sees that the people of Israel are enslaved, so he wants to set them free. So he goes about doing it his way, and he kills an Egyptian, and then he runs away, and then he meets God on the mountain and Moses in the talking bush. And what is the bush? It turns out to be God, and God sends him back at 80 years old to set them free. Ugh, crazy stories. And he sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of the kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Moses told the king Pharaoh, let my people go into the wilderness and worship God. And Pharaoh said, no, not going to happen, okay? And what if I turn your water into blood? So he turns his water into blood. And Pharaoh says, good, I don't care. Then all the people go, please stop. He goes, okay, I'll let your people go. He goes, okay, come here. No, I'm not letting your people go. He goes, okay. So then he says, you have flies, and flies swarm in place. And he goes, okay, I'll let your people go. He goes, okay, then I'm going to take my people. No, I'm not going to let your people go. Then I'm going to make frogs all over, and frogs came in, and you name it, boils and plagues. And these were the plagues of Pharaoh. Until the final plague came. And it was a plague that Pharaoh himself chose. The firstborn of all the Egyptians would die. As a matter of fact, the firstborn of all the people of the land would die. Now here's what they had to do in order to get away from this plague. They would have to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel. The doorpost, sorry. You see it? The hands and the head that shed the blood? Isn't that crazy? Back some 5,000-6,000 years before Christ, said if you want the land, if you want to not die, you must take the blood of the lamb and put it on your post so that death would pass you by. How do you not read that and be like, mind blown? I'm a believer from now on. I'll never doubt again till tomorrow. He spoke and they came swarms of flies. 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. You guys have the story. So finally, the firstborn dies. It's a great scene in the book. There's a movie from the 50s, I think it was, called The Ten Commandments. And there's this scene. You watch it? Oh. There's this amazing scene in it where Pharaoh's wife says to him, either you come back here with Moses' heart on a platter, or don't come back here at all. So he comes back, Pharaoh. But before he comes back, he's going to go kill Moses. And so his army is attacking the people of Israel, and they're against the Red Sea. Right? And the people start complaining, oh, you took us out in the wilderness to kill us. And he says those famous line, anybody? Stand back and see the salvation of our God. And he splits the Red Sea. The Red Sea splits and he goes through it. And all the Jews go through it. And then when the Egyptians go through it, the water falls back on them. So in this movie, he goes back and he takes out a sword to kill his wife. And she goes, before you kill me, show me Moses' heart. And he throws down his sword and he sits down and he looks at his wife and he says, his God is God. Great line. You got to watch it. So, it's not real, but it follows more than movies these days follow. So after the firstborn die, he sends the people out. That's, I guess, the point. 38, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail. Okay, so here's what happens in verse 40, this crazy thing. So once the people get into the desert, you would think, right? Let's be judgmental against these people for a second, because that's what we do. You would think if you see all these amazing signs and wonders, listen, I'm a believer forever, right? I mean, if you see that, you see God do that, and the firstborn, and pass by, and the angel of death, and part in the Red Sea, I'll never doubt a God again, right? Nope. They get into the wilderness, and the first thing they do when they get into the wilderness, they're walking through the desert. It should have took them a week. It took them 40 years. Okay? Why? Because the first thing they did is start complaining against God when they got there. Now, listen to me. I'm being judgmental on them. Except for the fact that they probably have more faith than I have. How many times I've doubted God, where are you, God? I don't understand. Why you let me go through this? Why don't I serve you? Aren't I a pastor here? The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed, ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inhabited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statute and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Let's run through 106, too, because it's the continuation of that same story. We're going to run through it fast. I know I'm going a little bit longer than normal, but stay with me. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can utter all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his power, his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then they believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. If you've never read the book of Exodus, when Moses goes up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, he comes back, and these people are like having orgies and stuff like that. It's like, wait, didn't you just see what God did, you dummies? And he gave them their request. Listen, verse 15 is not only proof that God answers prayer that you don't want him to, but it's one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible. Listen to what he says. He gave them their request, but sent them leanness in their soul. You can get everything you want and be worse off for it. You keep asking God, I want. Now, the proof of this is, if you look through the book of Exodus, there's a point in Exodus where the people said, we're sick and tired of this manna, this bread that came down from heaven. Tastes like fish. It's probably Leviathan. I just made that part up. So he says, oh, you want meat? No problem. How do you like quail? How do you like a quail? We want quail. Give us meat. So it says he rained down quail on them so much so they couldn't store enough of it. They were smashing it with bats and filling up buckets with it. They were kicking it and beat, oh, we got all food we want. And it says while the food was still in their teeth, he struck them with a plague. You can get what you want from God if you just ask enough. But if God says no, best to just go with the word no. Just best to go with it. Because he gave them their request, but sent leanness in their soul. May that never be said about us, that we're lean in our soul. When they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram. A fire was kindled in their company. The flame burnt up the wicked. What a story that is. Guys, this is an amazing story. This guy goes to Moses and says, hey, we don't need you to speak for God. We can hear from God too. And you know what Moses did? He took out a sword. No. He dropped on his knees and started to pray. And he said, you know what? Tomorrow, let's let God decide. So the next day they come out there and he praises God. If you want him to run this camp, let him run the camp. If not, show us a sign. And you know what happened? The ground cracked open and swallowed them all up. And who was left over? Moses now said, okay, pick up your sword and kill the rest of them. It's a crazy story. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God was their Savior who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had Moses, his chosen one, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. If you don't know that story, guys, crazy story. God looks at Moses and says, you know what? I'm sick of these people. I'm going to destroy them all, and I'll make a great nation out of you. Moses, I mean, if that was me, I'd be like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Let me tell you which girls I want, okay? See, that one. Keep all them, kill everybody else. I'll start all over, God. I'll put the sacrifice in. You know what Moses said? God, don't do that. Because the people of the land will say that you couldn't take care of your people. It will hurt your great name. And for your name's sake, don't do this. Moses stood in the breach for the people. God was going to wipe them out, and God stood in the breach. You see that? Crazy story. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. Yeah, Phinehas stood up and intervened. If you've not read that story, please. I was going to go there because it's so cool, but just write down Numbers 25. Numbers 25. Phinehas is the priest's son. And these people of Israel, they go into this land and God says to them, don't hook up with the people of the land. Well, of course, what do? They hook up with the people of the land. They start having kids with them and the men fall in love with these women, but they're so beautiful. And Moses says, bring them all out here. They all got to go. That's it, every one of them. So he brings them out and he hangs all these guys that married them. And now bring out their wives and these men start crying. And Phinehas like, I am sick of this. Phinehas takes his sword, he takes a spear and sticks them all through the heart. And God goes, that'll do, I'll wipe it. Like he goes and starts skewering guys like Vlad the Impaler. And God's like pleased with him. Okay, I like that, that's good. Okay, I'll stop the plague now. You read that story and you're like, yeah, he was happy with what Phineas did. You're like, thank God I live under grace. Amen? Thank God we ain't judged for what we do. Amen? Because I've done a whole lot worse than those stupid things today. No, I'm kidding. Not that bad, but pretty bad. Verse 30. Then Phineas stood up and intervened. Numbers 25 again. Then they accounted that, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. That's all it took? Skewer a few Israelites? Then they angered him also at the waters of strife, so they went ill with Moses on account of them. Do you know that story? We want water. We want water. God says, Moses, touch that rock and water will flow out of it. And Moses was like, yeah, I'll touch the rock. Wham! He hits it with a stick and water flows out. And God goes, you just misrepresented me, boy. Moses is like, sorry. He goes, no, sorry ain't going to cut it. Now I'm paraphrasing, of course. You're not going to see the promised land now. Like, what? You don't misrepresent me to the people. I told you to touch the rock. You struck the rock. And all that I've done for you, and that's all I get is one shot at it. That's why so many pastors, you get up behind here. If you ain't behind here with fear and trembling, you misrepresent God one time, you remind yourself of Moses. All it took was one time. Now, Moses went to heaven. He just didn't get to see the promised land on earth. But that's a whole nother story about the disappearing of his body and how the enemy might have stole his flesh. Oh, crazy stories. Continuing. Because they rebelled against his spirit so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel, and they were brought low for their iniquity. If you've not read the book of Judges, is the craziest book, and every chapter you see, and this guy did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And this guy did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And this guy did what was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And this guy did. And at the end of the book of Judges, the summation of the book of Judges is, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. The craziest thing. And in my head, I think this has got to happen in the United States. You got to hear the last story in the book of Judges is this woman, she gets caught outside in like a neighborhood, like a Sodom neighborhood. And they take her and they rape her all night long. She knocks on the door to get back in at night, in the morning, and the master opens the door and she's basically dead. He cuts her body up into pieces and sends it out to the four corners of Israel and says, this is what's become of us. And the people are so appalled. How did we get this far? And that, like, and every time I see, every time I watch something on the news, and you hear about this 10-year-old, this 3-year-old baby that got shot a couple weeks ago in a drive-by shooting in Chicago, when do people watch the news and go, we gone too far, man. We got to come back now. You guys know what I'm talking about? And that's what was so amazing about the book of Judges, but continuing. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them over to the hand of the Gentiles. Those who had any time to deliver them. Verse 44. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by those who carried them away captive. If you've not heard the story about Nebuchadnezzar or in the book of Daniel, read Daniel, how it's just the craziest thing. Just the right king at the right time said, you know, I like these Israelites. They're good people. And just at any point in time, they could have been wiped off. They could have been liquefied. And then there's no Lord Jesus. And then there's no salvation. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. Praise the Lord. Everybody say amen. Praise the Lord. Crazy stuff. You got to get into the Old Testament, guys. You got to read Genesis. You got to read Exodus. You got to read Leviticus. You got to read Numbers. You got to read Deuteronomy. And then Joshua and Judges. It's just, it's wow. Yeah, sometimes you got to get through the chapters of genealogy. Sometimes you got to get through some of the numbers of the people. And this one got that land. And this one got that land. But once you get through it and you find these stories, it's going to blow you away. You're going to look at the Lord in such a different way, in such a more depth-filled way. Instead of being this king held in high regard, it's going to bring him down a little bit and make him human until you realize how amazing his story is, and it brings you back up again. It brings him up. First, you got to bring him down, put him on your level, and then he rises again in your heart in ways you never imagined, just because. I mean, do you know that one of the Lord Jesus' great, 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 great grandmothers was a prostitute named Rahab? Did you know that? I mean, this is crazy. You ever read the story of Rahab? How she hid the spies that went into the land? And she told them, listen, I'll hide you and I'll keep you safe, but you remember my family. And she became a great, great, great grandmother. Like I said, you read the Old Testament. Because if you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're like, wow, of course, the Lord Jesus. But when you read where he came from, where his lineage was, and how fine that line was, that at any point in time it could have been cut. At any point in time, you know, is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and you see how Jacob said, yeah, it's going to be Judah, not Dan, or Judah, not Gad. And you're like, wow, I'm blown away. And then you see in Judges, in the book of Judges, you know Samson? You guys remember the story of Samson? It's a lineage in the lineage of the Lord. It's like crazy that God actually appears to Samson's mother and father. And, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. We've seen God. You're not going to die. It's God, but it's God the Son, not God the Father. You see God the Father, you die, but God the Son, he's your mediator. He's what keeps you from the wrath of God. I don't understand that. Of course you don't. You got to read it. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Inspired, enamored, enthralled, engaged in your word, God. God, thank you. We enter your gates during Thanksgiving with Thanksgiving. Bless us, God, to know the power of your love, and may we hunger your word in ways that we never imagined we would. Please, God, as you took this illiterate, foolish young man and made him fall in love with your Bible, please continue to do so for your name's sake with all of us. Save the souls of the lost. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.